full passage we've been studying for several weeks. Now, for those of us who've been part of the study in the church here, you certainly have heard this a couple times, but many of us have not. And to me, this is one of the most not only famous prophecies of the coming of Jesus, it is quite amazing, I believe, what we have been pulling out of Isaiah's prophecy about who the child would be. So if you would listen to me as I read from Isaiah chapter 9, if you want, you are more than welcome to open a Bible, about page 537 if you wanted to. But Isaiah chapter 9, the Old Testament prophet, starting in verse 1, listen to what he says. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in a latter time, he, this would be God, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. This is where Jesus was going to be born, 700 years in the future. The people who walked in darkness have seen great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, Isaiah would be speaking of God here through what he was going to do. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide their spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For, here we go, this is the prophecy. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen is right. This is an amazing thing, to think that God by the Spirit would speak to a man, flesh and blood, and give him a beautiful picture of what he was going to do in the future to save humanity. And as we have been looking to see all of these things being fulfilled in Jesus Christ over 2,000 years in our past. And so this is what we're going to do tonight with the brief time that we have, is we're going to continue to kind of roll through what we were looking at here in the study, What Child Is This? This is what we've been asking of this passage. Isaiah's been telling us some things about the child that was going to be born. And so what we've done up to this point, here's some of the things that we've looked at. If you've been with us, we're going to focus just on one tonight. But this child, Isaiah would say, is God. This child who is to be born is actually God. This child is God, and as we have already seen, he is God. God in flesh and God the Son. But he's also, as we have looked at, he is the God who governs, as well as the God who counsels. He's also a God, like we saw last Sunday, the God of might and also the God the Father. And tonight we're going to look at just one of these, that he is the God of peace. The God of peace. This is something that the world needs, amen? And you sitting in your seat, you need this. You may be at a pretty good spot right now, but I'll guarantee you, get a little bit further down the road and there's going to be some bumps, some potholes. And you are going to need to rely on someone to bring peace back into your life. Tonight, please don't leave here without knowing the God of peace, the one who brings true and everlasting peace. And so this is all we're going to look at tonight, is that number 7, God of peace. And so what we just read in the text, it says, his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And so there's two things going on here when we look at that name, the Prince of Peace. The first has to do with really his office, the rank the child will be given. Okay, that's this idea of prince will flesh out. But then there's also, he's given as part of his title this word peace, and that refers to the outcome, the result of the child's use of his office. What happens when he steps into office? When he starts to exercise the authority that he's been given by God, what happens in the world, what happens in the life of an individual, in a group of people who experience him over them, lovingly exercising his office, his position, in their life. And so we'll look first at the office, being prince. Well, this word prince can be translated throughout the Bible a couple different ways. It can also be called commander, official, chief, leader, somebody in charge. Okay? So think about where you're at. I've talked to some people already who are kind of in an official capacity and for the government, and so you've got some leaders over here. There's a couple different names that you would give them, maybe at your job. It's the idea of somebody who has been set in a position to rule over others, okay? And so this word really does carry with it that concept of a ruler, but a ruler over not just kind of one area, but over the various spheres of men. So a ruler who would be a military ruler is what we find here if we would look at this word and the meaning and the use of it, the ruler over the military, as well as the ruler over government. And it's not only that, but also the ruler over religion, okay? And so what we find with this child, what Isaiah is saying, is the child that's going to be born is going to be a ruler over men and over the institutions of men. He is going to be the ultimate, the supreme commander, if you will. This little child, one day in the future, who's going to be born. And so we can look back and we can look at the Bible now and we can say, okay, is this really true, Isaiah? This is what you said. This is what you prophesied about. But what kind of proof do we have that would prove that this child is really going to be this prince of peace, this ruler over mankind? Well, what I'd like to do tonight is just give you a smattering, a few verses here that maybe build a case for Jesus' fulfillment of this prophecy. Matthew chapter 2, listen to this. Matthew chapter 2, the first gospel in the New Testament, okay? Matthew 2, verse 2. The wise men come to King Herod and they say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So here's some men, they're not even Jewish people. They've come from the east, and they've come a couple thousand miles, more than likely. And they came because they had heard of this prophecy of Isaiah and other Old Testament prophecies about a king who would come one day, this mighty God, this Prince of Peace. And they have come to worship him. Which I want you to think about, that they came to worship a child they'd never met before. That's a whole nother series of messages, but that's pretty crazy. How about this? John 1. This is at the beginning of Jesus when he's first born. These wise men come. But here Jesus is out. He's just starting his ministry. He's about 30 years old. John chapter 1. He calls a man Nathanael to follow him into discipleship. And he says, Nathanael, he calls him. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel, the commander, the guy in charge. Now, why is this important? Well, because this is literal testimony of people who knew Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who met Jesus, and this is their view of him. I don't know all of you tonight. I don't know where you stand with the Lord. But before you leave here, I certainly would want you to understand this is more than a fabled story in an old book. This is a real person who was born, literally God's son, God taking on flesh. And here he is fulfilling this title that Isaiah said he would be, the Prince of Peace, the one in rule, in authority over others. And so Nathanael recognizes that. But in John chapter 6, a little further, Jesus feeds the 5,000. 5,000 people witness the breaking of the loaves and the multiplying of the fish. And he feeds all these people. And after that, these people, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You see, the people saw the work of God through his life, and they went, this is the leader of Israel. This is the one prophesied about. He is the one who is to come, the Messiah, the King, the one who is to lead us. But Jesus, he withdrew. It wasn't yet his time. Luke chapter 19, Easter, we talk about the triumphal entry where Jesus comes in on the donkey and Hosanna and all of that. Well, listen to what the people said about him at that time. They said, blessed is the King, capital K, King, the ruler, the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They're talking about the child now grown up. Jesus is now coming to the end of his ministry, about 33 years old. And the people, there's hundreds of thousands, some say over a million at this time would have been in Jerusalem at Passover. And these people come by just the masses, and they're they're saying this to him. They're calling him the king. This is crazy. A man 700 years before could actually prophesy. He could predict this happening, and it's happening right before the people. Mark chapter 15, Jesus now is standing on trial. He's before Pilate, and Pilate the governor for Rome in that area. Pilate asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, you have said so. And so here's the governor of Rome saying, wow, you're the king? Like I'm dealing with the king of this people. Matthew 27, Jesus is being scourged by the Roman centurions and twisting together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him. This is after his scourging. They mocked him saying, hail, hail, king of the Jews. The Prince of Peace who would come, the Prince of Peace, the God of Peace, now is suffering horrible hostility when he could have ended it in a moment, but he didn't. He absorbed that in our place for us. This is the child. This is what he has done. And this is the beautiful thing. As they do that, they take him away. And I shouldn't say the beautiful thing, the tragic thing. Here he stands before the Jews, the people. He came to his own people. And this is what they said, John 19. They cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. You see, the religious rulers of the day, they didn't want to give up their authority, their rule over the people, and they saw Jesus as a threat. And so, of course, away with him, and they got the people to side with them. And although he is the God of peace, he submitted to that. Matthew 27, as he is on the cross, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Okay, it's Christmas Eve. This isn't sad, okay? This isn't sad. If you're a Christian, you understand this had to happen in order for the glorious thing that we celebrate to take place. And this is Matthew 28. Jesus, of course, we know, is crucified. The child was born to die, and he did. He died for us. But he didn't stay dead, by the way, right? He's not on the cross. We're talking about he resurrected, and he walked around for 40 days in a glorified body, and at the end of 40 days, he's standing to ascend physically in a resurrected body, glorified. He's going to go back to heaven, and he's actually going to live now forever as he currently is in a resurrected body. And this is what he says to his men. And Jesus came to them, Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. He took back his rightful place of being God Almighty, wielding his authority. And this is what we now have. We celebrate Christmas. This is all that he's done up to this point. And right now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting to return. And this is what Revelation tells us about his authority, about his rule, about being that prince, about being the king. On his robe and on his thigh, this talks about when he returns. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is the child that we celebrate. This is who he is. And we're waiting for that day for him to return. Amen? It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be glorious. Everything for the Christian, for the person who loves him by faith, every beautiful thing that you can possibly imagine will absolutely pale when he comes on that day and you see him. It's going to be wonderful. So Isaiah's prophecy, it has been fulfilled in Jesus. He is the ruler and he is the head over all mankind. That's who he is. And really, the question I have for us tonight is this. Do you believe this to be true? I mean, really, let's celebrate. Let's have family. Great. Let's enjoy a good meal after this. I'm really hungry. But let's take care of business. Do you believe this to be true, or is this just a story to you? The Bible would say this is who he is. This is the truth of the matter. You see, believing this isn't just an issue of making a mental or a verbal affirmation. Like, oh yeah, I believe the Bible. Yeah, I believe he's the Son of God. I personally said that for a lot of years. In the Bible, believing doesn't just indicate a mental affirmation. It talks about a life transformation. It talks about action in your life based upon what you say you believe. It talks about change and growth. It talks about the way that you view others, the way you view God. It talks about the actions you demonstrate with your life toward God, toward other people. It talks about your willingness to be like Christ, who served others to the point of death even. I mean, he was so humble. He was so giving with his life in every way. It talks about somebody who recognizes that their life is a gift bought by the blood of the Son, and now they are to give their life back to others, to give their time, to give their talents. Yes, even to give their treasure, your checkbook, your money. Because guess what? It's not yours, it's God's. And he's entrusted it to you, and it's a stewardship. But see, that's what belief means in this, in him, in this one who is, the Bible says, the ruler over all mankind. It's not just this mental thing. There is something going on in your heart. Your life looks different. It's incremental. It happens over time. I've been on this journey for 20 years, and it'll continue to the day you die. But you should look different this year than last year if this is true for you and if you believe it. You see, if you're really believing that Jesus is the prince, the one sent from God to lovingly rule over men, then you will also be receiving. Believing is receiving. Receiving the outcome or the result of the child's use of his office in and over your life. And what is that? It's peace. He's the Prince of Peace. It's peace in your life, real peace. Peace. Okay, quickly, what is peace here? Well, the word shalom, you'll hear people say shalom. The Hebrew word shalom, shalom, peace. But see, this kind of peace is different, okay, than just the absence of strife and hostility, which that's great not to have that in your life, right? That's beautiful. You know, when the kids stop crying, for those of you little ones, and they go to bed at night, that's peace. That's real. That's good. Amen. Amen. But this is, that's coming for you. That's coming. Yeah. But this is a deeper sense of peace. This is a deeper sense of peace. This is something that kind of gives you a sense of safety in your life, of well-being, even of kind of wholeness, of like prosperity, right living. Okay, it brings this quality to your life that really we all long for and we all look for. We're all trying to get it in one way or another. And so what the Bible tells us is Jesus is the source of peace, true peace, the peace of God. Jesus is the source. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself, Jesus, he himself is our peace," our peace. If you want the true peace that God would give, you have to have Jesus because he is the source of it, this child. But he's not just the source of peace, Jesus is also the sacrifice required for peace. You see, peace could never make it to mankind, to you or I, without him sacrificing his life for us. That's what Isaiah 53 would say, another prophecy from Isaiah. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, he's talking about the child. By the time he gets to chapter 53, and certainly before that too, but by the time he's in 53, he's talking about the child's life as he has grown now, this Messiah, this one who would come, and what he would do. In Isaiah 53, he says, he's borne our griefs. Surely he has borne our griefs. This is all a prophecy. Think about how this fulfilled the way Jesus suffered. He's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him not stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was nailed, pierced, his body pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The weight of the sin of humanity upon him. Tell me that wasn't a crushing spiritual experience. Upon him, here it is though, here, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. That brought us peace, shalom. Upon him, he had to pay the price so that we could have shalom, and with his wounds we are healed. So Jesus, he's a source of peace, but he's also the sacrifice that brought peace. Without him, it wasn't going to happen. And so because of that, Jesus is then the salvation that leads to peace. That's what Romans 5 says. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. Shalom. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when Paul says justified by faith, if you know the Bible a little bit, I know some of you are newer, but Ephesians 2 says that we have been saved by grace through faith, okay? And this is not our own doing, okay? It's not the result of works. It's the gift of God that no one might boast. So what that means is God gives us this wonderful thing called faith, and he opens our heart and our mind, and we can see the truth of what we're talking about, and we receive that. You see, we can't live well enough to get that from God. There's only one life that has ever lived well enough that's perfectly loved, because that is the law of God. We just sung it. His law is love, right? We sung it. That is the law of God. That's what it takes to please God, perfect love. Perfect love. Never once preferring yourself over God's desires for your life or somebody else's needs that God puts in your life. None of us can do that, but Jesus did. And see, by faith, when we believe that, that's when we have salvation. And then our works in our life start to look a lot better, not to please God, but because Jesus has pleased God for us. And we're so grateful. We live differently out of love and appreciation. You see, believing, receiving, submitting to and following Jesus, really the God of peace, that's what brings peace to your whole life. Okay? I hope you got that. That's what brings peace to your whole life, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, relationally, spiritually, completely. True peace only comes through a life that has been given over and trusted into God's hands through what Jesus has done. You see, when you make Jesus the ruler over your life, the peace of his presence rules in your life. That's who he is by his Spirit. He is peace. And when his peace comes to live within you, because that's what we're told when we believe by faith, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, indwells us. And when he indwells us, then we know peace. He's there with us. I mean, calmness. One of the greatest pictures, I think, of this kind of a miraculous sort of peace, you may have heard this, is the truce that happened at Christmas during World War I. Maybe you know this from history. It was in 1914. The war is going on, the first year of the war. Christmas Eve, some German soldiers. You had the trench warfare, right? Trenches here, and in between, just this killing zone, horrible. And in 1914, a truce was called on the Western Front between the British and German forces. And apparently, the Germans on Christmas Eve, they started singing carols in their foxhole or in the trenches, and it just started to catch. And then they started to take pine trees, and they started to actually set up pine trees, and they were putting candles on them. They're making Christmas trees during the war. Bullets flying, and they are celebrating Christmas. And as they did this, things started to calm down, and so they came up out of the trenches, out in the open, singing together. I mean, this is history records this. These men, these Germans. And so the British kind of saw this and were like, holy cow. And then the Brits followed suit. They too came up out of the trenches. And before long, they actually crossed into that killing zone. And they shared a drink, they shared cigarettes, shared conversation, shared a meal on Christmas Eve. And then Christmas Day, they got up that day and they actually played soccer out there. These guys hate one another. If you know history between the Germans and the Brits, I mean, that was a horrible thing, what was going on. That trench warfare was brutal. But because of Jesus, in the midst of war, these men had real peace. They set aside the killing, set aside their guns. Amazing. In the midst of conflict, battle, life and death, actual war, they exchanged gifts, they had meals together, they had fellowship together, all because a child was born, a son was given by God. And that whoever would believe in him by faith might know a peace that surpasses all understanding. So who's your peace? Who's your shalom? Who helps you deal with the conflicts in your life? When the trials come. And they come, right? If we had time, each one of us would just kind of share this last, I'm not going to say this last year, probably this last month, there's probably been some stuff. But this last year, every one of us has had some heavy stuff to deal with. Who do you go to? Who helps you in that time when life is all tore up around you? Who do you rely upon? One more picture and we'll be done here. I think this is just a great picture. Mark chapter 4. The disciples are with Jesus. They're crossing over the sea and a storm comes up. For those of you who know the scriptures, you know this. And the storm is just raging. The seas are high. The boat's being swamped. And the guys are absolutely terrified. They're literally freaking out. They think they're going to die. They're going to drown. And where's Jesus in the midst of this? The God of peace. He's sleeping in the boat. You've ever been out on the bay on big waves? Man, that like my stomach, you know, that's really... Jesus is sleeping in the boat in the midst of this. And they come to him and they're just terrified. We're perishing. We're going to die. And this child, this Prince of Peace, this one now who has grown into a man, he says, and it says, he awoke and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And what the scriptures record, an eyewitness testimony records, is in that instant, the waves were gone, the clouds were gone, and the sun shone. In an instant, it was just done. That is what the God of peace doesn't just do in a physical, environmental sense. He does that in our hearts, in our lives, when we're struggling. He will do that for you. If you'll come to know him and trust him and then walk with him and ask him. See, life really is, as the saying goes. Know Jesus. I really hate these kind of things, but it is. Some of these are really good, though. Know Jesus, no peace. Like the absence of Jesus in a person's life, they will really never have true peace. Know Jesus, the absence of peace, man. But to know Jesus, have a relationship with him, a real relationship, experience life with him. To know Jesus in that way is to know peace. To have real peace, to experience that kind of peace, peace that surpasses all understanding, Philippians 4, Paul says, we get from God when we come to him and we ask. He tells us, don't be worrying, don't be anxious, man, just ask me and I'll give you peace that surpasses all understanding. To know Jesus in that way is to really know peace. Last thing I'll leave you with is this. This is just a great thing to take out into tonight and into your family, your celebration, your friends. Jesus says to his guys as he's leaving, he is going to go so that the Holy Spirit can come. He's ascending. You know, he's got to go to his trial and all that and ascend, and he's going to send the Spirit. But he says to them, "Peace I leave with you." Shalom. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Why? Why? Well, if we understand rightly what he has said and who he is, they don't need to be troubled. They don't need to be afraid, because when you know the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah has talked about, when you know the Prince of Peace, you are in the care of the God of peace. Because the Prince of Peace that Isaiah spoke of is also the God of peace, the God of might, the God of very God that we celebrate this time of year. So what child is this? Well, this child is God. He absolutely is God. There's a lot of characteristics about him we have been looking at. If you are around Sunday, we're going to finish this. Come on back. We'll talk about how he is the God of David, which again is a prophetic thing that has been fulfilled in Jesus.